Good morning. Merry Christmas. It's good to see you all this morning. Wasn't it a wonderful time of celebration last night? Thank you to all who participated, not only last night, but this morning. You saw and heard the talent from our family last night, and this morning you have to suffer through me. I want to give a special thanks to Dominic for coming up and doing our scripture reader this morning. John, I think I found my scripture reader going forward. He did an excellent job. You know what? I actually wrote down, Dom set the bar high. Today we're probably going to do a little bit more of some thoughts than a deep scuba dive into scripture, as Dom's father likes to say when he comes up and speaks. I will echo Jeremy's thoughts from last week. I'm not as used to doing topical teaching at this point. We've been systematically teaching for a long time, and It's a little unnerving to go back and prepare for a topical message, even though the topic is very well known. I'll admit that while I knew I was going to be speaking on this day for a long time, I went back and forth in my mind a lot about what the message ought to be, and really had a time to really kind of think back over Christmas in my own life and had a bit of a nostalgic study, if you will, while going through that. So one thing I would like to do before we open in prayer is I'd like to reread the passage in Luke 2 from an old family Bible. And I'm going to read it in the King James Version, because this is the version that I learned and memorized as a kid. So we're going to start here this morning, and then we'll open in a word of prayer. So Luke 2, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this registration was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad, saying the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this time, this remembrance that at one point in humanity, at one point in history, at your appointed time, you sent your son. And you sent him as a baby in a humble setting, in a stable. Lord, your ways are higher than our ways, but we thank you so much for what you provided that day. As we dig into your word and share some thoughts this morning, I pray that you would guide the thoughts that are communicated, that you would give grace to the teacher this morning, and I pray that we would each go away looking forward to the celebration. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Christmas Eve, we usually think of getting together the night before the big day. Christmas and New Year's are the two holidays that have an eve, a time to celebrate, pre-celebrate the celebration. For Christmas, that's coming together, getting prepared for the birth, the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. And for New Year's, that's getting together and maybe thinking about what has been and looking forward to the new year. But in the midst of our busy preparation schedules, we'd like to just pause this morning and think about what things were like on the first Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, the year that our Lord was born. And maybe just a little bit then of a history of how did we get to Christmas on December 25th? Because for the first few centuries of the early church existence, they did not celebrate Christmas. They saw celebrating birthdays as a pagan tradition. And if you remember from our study in Mark, the celebration of Herod's birthday and how his daughter came and danced a provocative dance for all that were there. This was the type of birthday celebrations, and the church really didn't want any part of that. By the second century, the actual date of Christ's birth had been largely just forgotten. And as we get to now, there are several different dates that are suggested as to what the true date might have been, none of which are December 25th. So how was this date chosen? There are also several theories around that, the most popular of which is that the early church wanted to create a holiday instead of the pagan one that was celebrated on December 25th. They wanted to have an alternative to it. And so Christ's birth was put on December 25th. It was the church in Rome that had the first recorded Christmas celebration on December 25th, 336 AD. That date and the celebration grew in popularity from that point. The creche or manger scene was incorporated into festivities in the 13th century. Christmas trees were included in the early 1500s, and gift-giving was popularized in the 1700s. Christmas cards were first printed and sold in 1843, most likely by the Hallmark Company. Many regional and family traditions have been added to this celebration along the way. But with each tradition, the enormous significance of why we celebrate God, the creator and sustainer of all things, sent his son as a baby. And this significance kind of gets pushed aside a little more each time the additional traditions are added. But another thing that has grown in significance is this idea of the pre-celebration, Christmas Eve. You'll note this very popular poem that begins, "'Twas the night before Christmas, when all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care, in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there. The children were nestled all snug in their beds, with visions of sugar plums dancing in their heads. And Mama in her kerchief, and I in my cap, had just settled down for a long winter's nap." The poem, commonly known by its first line, "'Twas the night before Christmas," was initially published 200 years ago, December 23rd, 1823. It was first published as "A Visit from St. Nicholas" in the Sentinel paper in Troy, New York. This tale sets the scene of a very calm night, disrupted by the arrival of St. Nicholas. And that's about all it has in common with the true arrival of the Messiah. We often sing, and we just sung this morning, "Silent night, all is calm, all is bright. Shepherds out in a field keeping watch were startled by the sudden appearance of an angel and of heavenly hosts that announced the birth of Jesus Christ." Christmas Eve can be very different today than it was the year that Christ was born. And I don't know if all of you were like us, especially when our children were little, but Christmas Eve was never calm. It may have been bright, but it was never calm. I also went back. I told you I was a bit nostalgic. And I look back at my experiences as even a child growing up on Christmas Eve. And in the hall, just outside of my bedroom in the house that I grew up, there was a clock that hung on that wall and a light that was just below it that you could see the clock at night. And Christmas Eve, before I was really old enough to know how well time works or what's all about, I still knew how to read a clock, and we had a specific time that we were not allowed out of our rooms to come down before that time. And so I would, multiple times, being excited, get up on Christmas Eve night and walk out as quiet as I could so I didn't get in trouble and look at the clock. 11:30. Back to bed. 1 o'clock. Back to bed. 2 o'clock. 4 o'clock. Until finally the time came. And then the excitement turned into tearing into gifts and all of the other things of Christmas morning. And as I grew up, we got to experience other things in the preparation for Christmas. Some of you will remember the Sears catalog and that they had a special Christmas edition with all of the gift-giving guide. Well, there were three of us, and we only got one of those. So it went around a lot trying to figure out what did we want to tell Mom and Dad we wanted for Christmas. And there were always events, school events, church events like we have done here over the last month, and even counting down the days until Christmas break at school. And as I look at the kids that were up here in the front row, while the Sears catalog may no longer exist, there is still the events and the looking forward and the counting down the days. And whether we look at Christmas through our own memories or through their eyes, one of the things that most represents Christmas Eve is anticipation. Anticipation, that feeling that time is growing, that is going slower than normal. It took forever to get to Christmas when I was a kid. Doesn't seem like it takes as long each year the older I get. But we just couldn't wait for it to happen. And if we look at the scriptural passages of the Messiah's birth, I don't think we could say that they're filled with the same anticipation for that first Christmas day. Luke's account starts by describing a worldwide event, this first registration of Caesar Augustus. And your version, your translation may be saying the tax to be counted. This is what the decree was that went out from Caesar. Everyone needed to be registered or counted for the purposes of taxing. Not a whole lot's changed there. But today, when we do a census, you get something in the mail or you get something online to go and fill out the answers to the questions that they send. But back here, it was not a simple thing. The decree had to be carried forth to the whole Roman Empire. Not hand-delivered, spoken, but carried forth. And it wasn't just a push-of-the-button kind of thing. Back then, it began a mass migration. Everyone had to go back to the town of their birth, of their heritage. The anticipation was more out of what was going to come out of this journey or out of this registration than it was about what was going to happen. God was using an unbelieving Gentile man, the ruler of the nation that was over his people at the time, one whose position, Caesar, would take on a small g, godlike place in the Roman world. And yet, God used this man and employed his plan by having him usher a decree or issue a decree. Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth, but the baby Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. And so this decree brought that about. This was not an act of Caesar, but it was God bringing about his plan. In all of the commotion, should there have been a little bit more anticipation about what truly was about to happen? We can see that God began to reveal his plan all the way back in the garden. Genesis 3 and verse 15 says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The first pronouncement that a descendant of the woman was going to bear a son who would crush the serpent's head. A literal translation of that bruising. And that final judgment is going to be imposed by one who was born as a descendant of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, and we've gone through several of these, but the Old Testament continues to provide additional information about this promised one. Numbers 24 and verse 17 says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." And ultimately, that prophecy is about Christ's second coming, bringing judgment. But you can see from it, it says, he will be born as a descendant of Jacob. He will be an Israelite. And we move to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which we know to mean God with us. This will be a miraculous birth, unlike any other. He will not have a human father, and he will be born of a virgin. And it will represent, he will be God with us. Micah 5:2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Not only come from the line of Jacob, but be of the tribe of Judah, and specifically born in a place called Bethlehem Ephratah. Why the full wording there? Many places we just see Bethlehem, but there were actually two Bethlehems in the region, and he was specifically to be born in this town, a town too little. And finally, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And again, we know these all very well, but "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with the justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So not just from Jacob, not just from the line of Judah, but to be a descendant of King David, one with both a legal and a rightful heir to the throne. This was the promised Messiah with clear indications of where and how he would enter into humanity. It seems like there should have been some who were vigilant in trying to figure out when this baby was going to be born. Bethlehem Ephratah was not a big town. How hard would it have been to keep track of the young ladies who were pregnant? Yes, this was a chaotic time. Yes, there were many people flooding into Bethlehem. There was no room for Mary and Joseph. And yet they were there for a census. We're registering everyone here. How many of them are pregnant? Were any of them virgins? We don't have a record of anyone actively looking for this promised one when he entered into the world. And it made me think of the account of Josiah the king in 2 Kings chapter 2, where the high priest went into the temple and it says he found the book of the law. What? This is the high priest. How do you lose the book of the law in the temple? Because you lose focus on things. And that perpetuated itself all the way up to the point where Jesus was born. They weren't looking for him. Or very few were. Who would have known, truly known, before Christ was born, that his birth was imminent? From Scripture, we could say Mary and Joseph, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was going to bear John the Baptist. And when Mary came, she was divinely notified that Mary was the one carrying the Savior. Zechariah, too, was a priest. Did he tell any of the other priests, hey, Mary, this one in Nazareth, is going to bear the Savior, the promised one? We don't have any record of that. We don't have any record of any other family, Joseph or Mary's parents or siblings. How about even the town of Nazareth? This would have been a scandal. Mary's pregnant, and she and Joseph have not had their wedding yet. That was a small town. If Bethlehem was a small town, Nazareth was puny. Word would have gotten out. And yet, again, no mention. We do in Luke 2, if we continue to read, see the account of Simeon, who had been told or notified by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he would have known it would have been in his lifetime, but he didn't know specifically that it was Mary or when it was going to happen, but he knew that it would happen in his lifetime. So based on Scripture, it's a very small list of the people who truly knew that this event was about to happen. Where was the anticipation for this time? And I can see it in Mary and Joseph. From the time that they got the announcement, there must have been a building anticipation. And I think of all of our young families who have had births this year, and Sam and Faba, who are just about to experience an addition to their family, and the time of anticipation there. But overall, this was just any other ordinary night, with everyone going about their regular activities. And I found it interesting that while a worldwide event was going on at the time of Christ's birth, almost no one knew what was really about to happen. And today, we have a worldwide celebration that bears his name, Christmas, with the idea that we're going to celebrate that this birth happened. And I think we experience less and less people every year who really know what the true meaning of Christmas is. So what is our anticipation of Christmas based on today? Is it based on everything that surrounds the holiday season and how the world goes about celebrating Christmas as they know it? Starts with Black Friday, right? We can't get done Thanksgiving soon enough. And then there's a full-on blitz of advertising offering everything that we, our families, our children, our friends, our coworkers deserve and need for this upcoming holiday. Or is it just even the anticipation of gathering with family, singing holiday songs, and having our holiday traditions? Are any of these things necessarily bad? Not necessarily. My mom loved Thanksgiving and Christmas. The Little Drummer Boy was her favorite Christmas carol. And I can't hear it without thinking of her. And I love the traditional, they're not even hymns per se, I love the traditional hymns and I love that we sing them. But I love some of those old-time Christmas songs as well. Burl Ives, Bing Crosby, Frank Sinatra. And I found myself listening to them over this holiday season. And there is the one, Silver Bells. How the city is lit up. And it's all about Christmas. And it would be a great song. Except there's a line in that says, "This is Santa's big day." It kind of loses the whole point at that point. It might sound festive. It might sound like a great song, but it isn't Santa's big day. These things, if we allow them, can take away from the true focus here. God became a man to save sinners. And the sinners around us need to know it and see that in our anticipation of celebrating Christmas, that it's different than the way everyone else celebrates Christmas. Let me ask you this. What happens to the build-up anticipation once an event has taken place? And we can think of that related to Christmas. But you can think about that at any big event that you would look forward to, a vacation, a wedding, a graduation. All of these things have a buildup and a looking forward to the day. And we certainly think of that with Christmas. And these things, that anticipation, the event itself may stay with us for a little while the memory is fresh. But as we get back to our daily routines, it fades. and we just settle into the way we go about our lives. And I think we can see this when we contrast the account in Luke 2 that we've read a couple of times this morning and the account in Matthew 2 when the wise men came. You see, as we've seen here in Luke 2, when the angel came and proclaimed to the shepherds, at first they were filled with fear. But then as they heard the message, they went with haste to see this thing that had been told to them. And once they saw it, they didn't waste time. They went out and made known to everyone what had been told to them and what they had seen. And then they went glorifying and praising God. And what was the reaction of all of those who heard these shepherds? In verse 18, it says, they all wondered what this thing was that they were being told. How many times in Mark, after our Savior was performing miracles, do we read of the wonder, the amazement of those who saw it? They could not believe what they were hearing. But then as we move from what is the account of the birth to the account of the wise men coming in Matthew 2, and I have to be honest with you, Jeremy, while I love the live nativity, I had the exact same thought. That, yeah, wise men still seek him. That, yeah, the wise men are a part of the whole picture, but they were not there the night of his birth. And I actually kind of poked the end and was like, yeah, that's not it. But they searched for the child having seen his star in Matthew 2 and verse 2. And they inquired throughout Jerusalem as to where this child had been born. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? And they were brought to Herod. That just blows me away each time. They were not brought to the leaders of the Israelites. They were brought to King Herod, the Roman king, and asked, where's he who was born king of the Jews? And what did Herod do? He asked the scribes and the priests to come in and ask them, okay, guys, where is he born? And they're able to quote the passage that we read that he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. And they had no clue that he had actually been born. They should have been the ones anticipating his arrival. They were more loyal to Herod the king than they were to their king who had been born. It says, the wise men then went with exceeding joy and presented their gifts and worshiped the Savior. There is no mention that the priests and scribes went with them. Rather, Matthew records that all throughout Jerusalem and Herod himself were troubled by what these wise men were telling them. They were physically unsettled by the news that a king of Israel had been born. This is just 2 years later, maybe even a little less than 2 years later. The wonder of the event itself had worn off because of a lack of understanding. It brought on uncertainty by what they were being told. And Matthew would go on to record how Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus were preserved, they were protected by an order of Herod to have all of the young males in the city of Bethlehem killed because they were warned ahead of time, and they went to Egypt also to fulfill the prophecy. Luke 2 at the end records the only other real two events that happened in Jesus' childhood, the return to Nazareth and him as a boy in the temple. And you remember the account of the boy in the temple? They were all amazed at how he was able to teach. And it didn't click with anybody. Hey, don't you remember that 12 years ago there was this whole thing that people said the king of the Jews was born in this area? Nothing. The next event in Christ's life is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And I actually taught this from Mark. But it is his baptism. And we talked about this being the coronation event. After John the Baptist, as the herald, he came on to his public ministry. And John proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he was completely unknown, except for his family and those in Nazareth. And they rejected who he really was. But after this point, as we've been studying in Mark, the anticipation starts to build again, doesn't it? The more that they see the works that he's doing, the healing, the preaching of the gospel, the crowds once again start to gather. And there is once again anticipation and excitement. But I don't believe, as we've been talking, that while there's wonder and amazement at the miracles, there were very few that really did and believed who Christ was out of faith. And we see this similar to the events after Christ's death. It was not the overwhelming crowd that had followed him for those years that had pursued him, I would say, during his earthly ministry, who carried the gospel message throughout the world. It was a small group of apostles, ones who had been there, ones who he had mentored, who went out and preached the gospel, mentored disciples, planted churches, and were martyred for their efforts. The curious onlooker was not seeking Jesus out of faith and went back to the routine of their lives once the spectacle was gone. Why is it important that we proclaim the truth of Christmas? Why is it important that we teach it to our children and have them memorize the accounts? Because there are no others that are sharing the truth. Growing up, the account of Christ's birth was broadcast every year on national television when Linus recited Luke 2 as the true meaning of Christmas on the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Good grief, Thomas. It was well done last night. All of those specials have been removed. There is no one that's seeing that special and hearing that message today. They've been replaced by a push to recognize all kinds of other year-end festivities in the pursuit of inclusivity. We need to remember and proclaim so the world will have the opportunity to hear the truth of John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the truth. The world needs to know that there is only one name given among men whereby they must be saved: Jesus Christ. It is his birth that we celebrate in this holiday of Christmas. And that is the most significant reason why we need to be proclaiming the truth of Christmas. But I will give you another one. It's because he's coming again. And the next time he physically returns to Jerusalem, it will be in judgment. God provided his Son the first time in order to proclaim the gospel. Prepare, disciples. Go to the cross and pay for our sins and the sins of the whole world. God has provided the opportunity to escape the coming judgment. And he has provided a way. And he has provided a clear message of what that way is. And he's also provided a timeline. Not that we see exactly what that timeline is, but there is a timeline. So the time to accept this truth is now. Because when Jesus Christ returns the second time, the opportunity to accept this gift will be gone. And he will judge all of those who have chosen not to. Yes, we are, as believers, to comfort one another with the words of 1 Thessalonians 4, knowing that we who believe will be caught up and meet our Savior in the air when he returns for his church. These are blessed thoughts. But as we studied Revelation this year, the judgment that follows is coming. Woes to those who have not named Jesus as their Lord and claimed his free gift of salvation. The time gets closer every day. In our studies through the New Testament, we have seen examples and we have seen prophecies that indicate what the time before the Lord's return will be like. But let me give you a prophecy from the Old Testament about what the time would be like before his first coming. Sorry. I didn't actually put it in. My notes have failed me. There is a passage in Isaiah that is very similar to the one in 1 John and the one in Timothy 4, 3 and 5, 3 through 5, which talks about the New Testament. But there is a passage in the Old Testament that calls out the Israelites as being a rebellious people who told the seers not to see anymore, not to tell them of the prophecies anymore, because they didn't want to hear it. And we wonder how they got to the point of the Messiah's birth and having no idea that he had arrived. It's because they allowed themselves to get away from the truth and didn't desire to hear it anymore. And we see that, I'll read the 2 Timothy passage, 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. The world and even the professing church are going towards the point where they will not suffer the truth anymore. I don't want to hear it. I'll make up what my truth is. You keep your truth to yourself. We are to be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, proclaim the truth, and fulfill our ministry. Casting Crowns has a song titled, While You Were Sleeping. And the first verse of this song says, O little town of Bethlehem, looks like another silent night. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky. While you were lying in the dark, there shines an everlasting light. For the king has left his throne and is sleeping in a manger tonight. O Bethlehem, what you have missed while you were sleeping, for God became a man and stepped into your world today. O Bethlehem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king while you were sleeping. As we look forward, hopefully with anticipation, to the opportunity to celebrate Christmas, celebrate the true meaning. God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. Let us also not lose sight that we have a calling and there is much to do before he comes again. I want to leave you just with one other thought, one other passage, and it's in Titus 2, verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for, that is, anticipating our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. I wish you all a very Merry Christmas. I wish you all a very wonderful celebration with family and friends. And I want to remind us all, including me most of all, that we need to go out and make sure that we proclaim the truth, the real truth of why he came. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for our time in your word. We thank you for the reminders that it is, that it's not just about a baby in a manger. It's about your plan, a plan which you initiated before the foundation of the world, a plan that had your son come not as a conquering king the first time, but as a baby born in a lowly manger stall. One who grew up learning what it was like to be human so that when he went to the cross, he would know those he was going for better for having gone through the process. And he would be able to fulfill his royal high priesthood as an intercessor for us as he goes forward now. Lord, we thank you. We can't say thank you enough. We are so blessed. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.